I want to read a few verses from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll read just from verse number 24 to 28. Hebrews 9 and 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And may the Lord bless that short reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's just bow for a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we thank thee, O God, for these hymns and psalms of praise that we have brought to thee. We thank thee, thou art a great God and worthy of our praise. And yet, Lord, we come today with a cloud hanging over the congregation, and we ask you, O God, that thou would bless, that thou would open the heart of every hearer, and grant, O God, that thou would speak to us in the word of God, and especially for any who know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, that they will come to know him whom to know is life everlasting. When we consider those who have recently been taken from us, we thank thee, O God, that we can say it's absent in the body and present with the Lord. And so, our Father, we sorrow not as those that have no hope, but for those, Lord, who are not saved, we pray that even today thou would speak to them by the word of thy power, and save them by thy grace. Hear this our prayer and bless us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been a unique week in the history of our congregation, and I doubt if I've ever in the 35 years remembered an emotional roller coaster like we have had in these past few days. First of all, we had great joy and laughter and fun with the play put on by the senior school, and that was a tremendous blessing. And I want to pay tribute to the students and the teachers for the wonderful job that they did, and nobody knows the amount of work that went on behind the scenes to put on that production. And so it was a time of laughter and of joy and of happiness. But secondly, this has been a week of sadness and of sorrow. I remember once some years ago where we had two funerals on successive days. That was the burial of Muriel Fraser, as some of the older members will remember, and also Jan van der Waal, who was killed in an awful industrial accident. And so we had two funerals on successive days. But this week, we have had to say farewell to Clifford Schenck, that's Grace's father, and also Margaret Schenck's husband. We said farewell to him on Thursday. Then we said farewell to Auntie Margaret Gillespie on Friday, and we saw her taken from the scene of time. Then tomorrow we have the memorial service for Tim Winters, who we used to enjoy have with us here, especially in the prayer meeting, to hear him praying. Tim is gone from us. And then yesterday afternoon, we got word that Marion Ullman had passed away yesterday morning. And so there's another one. And then I got an email this morning from some people that I knew way back 40, 45 years ago when we were studying and working together in the aircraft industry, to hear that one of our friends, Robin Shillington from Calgary, an Ulster man who worked in Calgary, that he died this week as well. So this week, it has been underlined, the matter of death. And then we have Lorraine with us, and reminding us of the awful death of her husband this time last year. And then just to add to it, this morning we were finishing off our year study on the life of the Apostle Paul, and we saw the death of Paul, how that he was beheaded at the end of his life of ministry. So death has been very much before us in these days and underlined, and that is a reality that all of us have to face, because death is cold, it is hard, it is stark, and is a reality. Now, many people today, they try to soften death. They make up the people who have died to make them look as if they're alive, and they do all kinds of things, and they speak especially about the good life that they had and what an impact they had. But all those things only mask to a degree the fact that death is a stark, hard, cold reality. And so this morning, I want to leave before you a well-known but very solemn text of the Word of God. And if there's anyone here this morning who knows not the Lord, I want to listen very, very carefully to what we have to say and to act upon the Word of the Lord. The verse, of course, is verse 27, where Paul writes there in Hebrews, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So the first thing I want to highlight is the inevitability of death. It tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. Now, we like to have control over our lives. We like to make our own decisions. But when it comes to the matter of death, we have very, very little control over it. We may eat safely. We may live carefully. We may exercise thoroughly. We may be fastidious about our hygiene, but the end result is that we're going to die, irrespective of all those things. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. And we have no conscious control over the moment or the manner of our birth, and neither have we much control over the moment of our death. You see, it was God who breathed into us the breath of life, and He is the one who gives life, and He is also the one who takes it away. And the Scripture says clearly, it is appointed unto men once to die. And so all of us, unless the Lord comes or calls, all of us are going to face death, because God has that precise moment of your death and my death. He has that planned from all eternity. And it tells you in the book of Revelation there, when it's dealing with the judgment, that the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. And as far as we're concerned, God has planned a year for our death. He's planned a month for it. He's planned a day for it. And He's planned an hour. Even go further, He's even planned the very minute when we will breathe our last breath and have our last heartbeat. So God has planned it, and therefore, just as in our birth we had very little we could do, and again in our death we had very little that we can do. Now the question comes, why should we die? If you believe in evolution, which we do not believe in here, but if you believe in evolution, you think of in all the billions of years that they tell us that this world has been developing, in all the billions of years, nothing, but nothing has evolved to live a long time. Because the birds, the animals, and human beings, they follow the same sort of lifespan for their particular species. So nothing has evolved down through the so-called billions of years been able to overcome death and to live a long time. Now, if you believe in creation as we do, creation by Almighty God, God could have made us to live forever like the angels, but He didn't. In the case of Methuselah, he lived 969 years. And the average age of the first 10 generations recorded in Genesis is 912 years. That's a long time to live. But then the next four generations, the average age is 483. And then the next six generations up to the time of Abraham, the average has now dropped to 206. And now, according to Psalm number 90, in the words of Moses, that the days of our years are 70 years. And you'll find that that is not the exact number, but that's a basic number. And the human beings sort of go there, sometimes longer, sometimes less, and sometimes a lot less. So that, to me, looks almost like reverse evolution. Because you start off with somebody living for nearly 1,000 years, down to where we are today, just living 70 plus or minus whatever the Lord gives us. So we ask the question, why do we die? The evolutionist does not have an answer for that. The only answer you get for that is the one that God gives us in the Bible, and you'll find it clearly in Romans 5 and verse number 12, where Paul says, wherefore, as by one man, now that's Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we're told that every one of us is a sinner in the eyes of God, and as the Bible tells us, that we all sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of the Lord. And sin is that which brings to us death. And so when you see death, you're seeing there something that is comes as a result of sin. The Bible tells us elsewhere that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. So every time you see a funeral, every time you see a casket, every time you see a funeral procession, every time you see a graveyard, every time you see a headstone, you're looking at a testimony that we're all going to die. And we're going to die because all of us have sinned and broken the law of the Lord. So, friends, it's not a palatable subject, but death is inevitable for every individual one of us. The second thing I want to leave with you is the uncertainty of death. There are few certainties in this world. When you're born, am I going to live long, or am I only going to live a short time? Am I going to have a life that is of good health, or will I be like Tim that we're remembering tomorrow, a life plagued by illness and by weakness? Is that what's coming ahead? As we start off in life, am I going to be a success in life, or am I going to be a failure? Am I going to be rich, or am I going to be poor? No certainty in any one of those, because we can be either one of them as we live. But the one thing that is an absolute certainty, and that is that we're going to die. When I first came here to Toronto to minister in the late 70s, that I had the occasion of burying a man. I didn't know him personally, but he came from not far from where I came from in Northern Ireland. And the funeral people knew of me, and they called me and asked me if I would conduct the funeral. What a sad funeral it was, because he was buried in one of those cheapest of all caskets, and there wasn't one soul there to say farewell or to mourn his passing, except for myself, who conducted the service, and the four men from the undertaker's office. They came to carry the coffin. A poor man. He drunk himself into oblivion. A poor man. He died. On Friday, we were in Mount Pleasant Cemetery for the funeral of our sister, Margaret Gillespie. And driving out, I saw there the vault of Steve Stavros. Steve Stavros, he was the man who used to own the Toronto Maple Leaf hockey team. and some grocery stores as well. A man of great wealth. And he has there a tremendous big vault with a horse in the top of it and so on. You see, on the one hand, you've got the poor man. On the other hand, you've got the rich man. But the common denominator is, and he died, and he died. So it doesn't matter whether you're poor in this world goods or you're rich in this world goods. The Bible tells it is appointed by God unto man once to die. And from Genesis until now, there have been no exceptions except perhaps Elijah and Enoch. But even they were separated from this earth and went from this earth and so no longer lived on the earth. So there are a few certainties, but there is one, and that is the day and the moment that we're going to die. Now death, it tells us here, once to die, we're born once into this world, we die once, and death is perhaps the most personal of all human events, more so than birth, because with birth we're born, we don't know anything. Don't know anything about the birth, don't know who we are, don't know who our parents are, born a little tiny baby, so we can add nothing to it, we know nothing about it. And so therefore, while there is a personal event for our birth, yet it's not one that we know much about. But when you come to die, you do know something about it, because you can see the decline of this mortal body, and you can see things moving along towards the end. And so it's a very, very personal thing when you come to die. I have illustrated to you before, when I had to go in for surgery, that my wife and my son, who's here, they went with me to the hospital. You go, you sign up the papers, they're there on either side to give me encouragement. And then you go into the pre-op place where they put the intravenous in and dress you up in the awful hospital gown and get you ready. Son and wife there to bring me comfort. Then they take you into the place to wait for the surgery, sitting there, wife on one side, son on the other side, talking to me and trying to give me moral support. And then comes a doctor and starts to draw a picture on the knee of another patient opposite me, and he was going to have knee surgery. And I go in there and I know this is not good. But I have my wife and my son there to encourage me. But then the door opens. And in comes a man dressed in green garb with a hat on him and a thing around his mouth. And I, from his eyes, recognize this is my surgeon. And he just waved me. And so I had to get up and go. But through that door, my wife could not go with me, neither could my son. I'd leave them behind because I had to go in myself. And friends, in life, we may be sick, we may be suffering, we have our friends there to help us and to encourage us, but when the door of death opens and beckons to us, we have to go through it alone. And it's the most personal event in life when we come to leave this scene of time and leave our lives down. But the uncertainty of death is that we don't know when it's going to come. The time of our death is unknown to us. And the Bible tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And those that we are thinking about, and especially Brian down in Jamaica, had no idea on that day, this is my last day. So there's uncertainty of not knowing exactly when we're going to die. Now, our life on earth, it may be long. The Bible says in Psalm 90, 70 years is the norm. And some get to that. The oldest person I ever buried was, I was involved in the burial, was Grace's grandmother, 103, I think she was. But then it may be short. I had to bury a little baby just stillborn. Little girl of three. Lovely little a blonde girl of 3 who took virus pneumonia and died. You see, there's no guarantee. You're born, you may live long, you may live short. And the Bible tells us that it is like a handbreadth. In the Bible, a cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger, about 18 inches. But the Bible also tells us that our life is a handbreadth, only a quarter of the cubit. And so you may live long, and you may not live long. You may only live a short time. And the uncertainty is that we never know the time, because any time an accident can happen. And none of the people we've mentioned today could say, I'm going to die today, because they don't know. And you don't know, and I don't know when we're going to leave this scene of time. That's why we need to consider this matter very, very carefully. You see, death can come when at least expected. It can come through a car accident. We hear about them all the time. And you say, I drive carefully. I do my best not to be involved in anything like that. Let me tell you, at any given moment in time, traveling even at only 30 miles an hour, 44 feet a second, you're only half a second from potential death any moment on any road. Half a second from potential death. So don't boast about tomorrow, because your death could come, as it comes to many, through an accident. It can come, as in most cases recently, through an illness. And the illness is working. I always think of Belshazzar, who was the king of Babylon. And he had that great big thing, that great big party for his lords. And they drank, and they drank themselves into a drunken stupor. And they blasphemed God by taking the very vessels of the temple of God that they had stolen. And they blasphemed God. But God had a word for Belshazzar. He says, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And then later in the chapter it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. You see, what he didn't know, well, he knew that the army of the Medes and Persians had surrounded the mighty city of Babylon with its great wall. But what he didn't know was that they had diverted the river going under the wall, and they already had got inside the city, and that night Belshazzar died. So when he's rejoicing there and having fun and drinking himself stupid, the vehicle of his death was coming in under the culvert below the mighty walls of Babylon. And today, my friend, as you sit here, that it may well be that the vehicle of your death is already working. You may not know it. You may not seem to have any symptoms. You may not feel any pain. But that can be working in your life, ready to take you from this scene of time at God's appointed time and appointed day. So it can come when it's least expected. And what you have to remember is, has the countdown begun already in your case? Remember an advertisement put on television years and years ago where they showed a residential home, a garden, and a street. And you see a little girl running down from the door of her house, and the countdown begins 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, and she runs down right in the path of a car. 10 seconds. She left her home, the front door of the home. 10 seconds, she met the angel of death. And she didn't know, but when she out through the front door, the countdown had begun. And my friend, neither do you know if God has begun the countdown on your behalf, and that you're coming mighty close to that moment when the angel will come and take you from this scene of time. The third and most important point is the necessity to prepare for death. Now you think about death and ask yourself, what happens to you 1 second after you die? Just 1 second after you die, what happens? There are two possibilities. One is that you go into the grave, buried and die like a dog, into oblivion, you know nothing, and you're gone forevermore. That's one possibility. The second possibility is, and as opposed to annihilation that I've just mentioned, is to be alive. That beyond the grave, you are alive. Now, how do you know which one's true? How do you know? When I die, am I going to just die like a dog and be annihilated? Or am I going to die, and is there life after death? Now, you can look into your brain and look into your heart as long as you like, but you never can get the answer because we don't know naturally. We don't know whether or what lies beyond the grave because it's an individual matter, and we ourselves go. Now, you could go to the dentist. Not too many people like going to the dentist, but you can go to your friends and say, well, tell me, what's it like to get a root canal? And they'll tell you all the gory details of what it's like to get a root canal. But you are somewhat prepared for when you go to get it, you know what you're going to get. Or if you go to the hospital for surgery, and the surgery may be a bad one, but you can always go to somebody and say, well, what was it like? What actually happens? They will take time to explain what the surgery is like and what the after effects are and so on. And so you can learn from them. But you can't learn about death. You can't go to somebody and say, tell me, what's it like to die? You don't know because none of us know what it's like to die. And my friend, if you die without God, you have taken the greatest gamble you'll ever make. And you'll find that if you make a mistake, you lose. And you lose forever and forever and forever. So we need to consider this matter of death. How do we know what lies beyond? As I said, we can't work it out from within us. You may have certain thoughts, you may think. Like I know somebody and they say, oh, when I die, I'm just going to go into the grave and that's it. And we'll just celebrate here on earth and then I go. But how do you know that? How do you know you're going to die? I said to a young man who had this problem, he said he had become an atheist, didn't believe in Christianity, he went to our Sunday school, didn't believe in Christianity and so on. And I said to him, young man, if you're right and we die like a dog into annihilation and oblivion, then we have nothing to worry about. But my friend, if we are right and we believe we are based on the testimony of the Word of God, then you have everything to worry about because you're going out into eternity without God, without Christ, and without hope in this world or the world to come. So how can we know? That knowledge comes only from a source beyond the grave. Only somebody who can see beyond the grave is able to tell us what it's like beyond the grave. And only God can do that. Has God spoken? Has he answered that? Yes, he has. And what does he say? He says, after this death, the judgment. So there is something lying beyond. You just don't go into the grave in annihilation and die like a dog. There is something. God has told us there is the judgment. And so there is the fact that we live beyond the grave. A judgment on what grounds? Earthly judges, they sometimes judge on very shaky grounds. But the judgment we are talking about here is the law of God. And the Bible tells us clearly in James 2 and verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law, that's the Ten Commandments, you keep the whole law, but you miss out on one of them. You miss out on one, then you are guilty of all the thing. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And I can tell you all that there's nobody here today that has kept the law of God perfectly, because the Lord said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I can tell you that every one of you, myself included, have broken the greatest law of all. What is the greatest law? They asked that of Jesus, and Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, you may not have committed murder or adultery or thieving and so on, but every one of us have fallen short there, because none of us can say, Lord, I have given my life to thee completely in its entirety, and I give my heart, soul, and mind to the service of God. You can't say that, because all of us are broken. And James has told us, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So we got a serious problem here. And there is this judgment that the Lord speaks about. So that brings us to the question of what hope is there? What hope is there? Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, there is hope, because it says there in verse 14 regarding, first of all, the sacrifices that were made in the old Jewish tabernacle, and how the goats who were innocent, they shed their blood for the guilty. Then it says in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we're told here there is a sacrifice for sin, and that sacrifice is the one paid by the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross. In the same chapter in verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then in chapter 10 and verse 12 of Hebrews, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down the right hand of God, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, Revelation 21 and 27 tells us that you cannot get into heaven unless the sin question has been dealt with. Heaven is barred, it's closed, until you first of all have the sin question dealt with. And how is that done? That is done through the Lord Jesus Christ, and by him alone. He alone paid the price of our sin, and he is the one who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest has been spoken about already in the opening prayer, the rest that we have in heaven with the Lord forever. And so the good news is that one has come back from the grave. I told you, I can't ask you what it's like to die. You can't ask me, because none of us have died. But one has come back from beyond the grave, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes with a resurrection hope, because he says, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. But when you commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the Lord, he takes your sins away. It was once illustrated to me by a Christian worker. Before you come to Christ, the load of your sin rests upon your life, like that Bible rests in my hand. But when you come to Lord Jesus and you ask him to save you, he transfers the burden of your sin onto him, and you go free. What a glorious gospel we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him yet? Have you made him your Savior? Because the Lord says, him or her that cometh unto me, no matter whether rich or poor, him or her that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. May you come today and then be ready so that you can sing with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. And these funerals that we have had already this past week and the one coming tomorrow, we will be sad because of the departure of the people concerned, but also glad because they have been moved dramatically from here in earth all to there in heaven. And one by one, the Church of Jesus Christ is being peopled in heaven. And the Lord will keep us until He bears the waters at our feet. Then we'll go over where the loved ones we shall meet. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, this has been a solemn subject we have today. And yet, Lord, we believe that in the events of this past week, Thou hast underlined our need to think about it, and especially those who are not ready to meet the Lord. Oh God, we pray that Thou would speak on and save them by Thy grace. Oh God, we pray that they may too join the Church of Christ and be saved by His grace and have that hope that it is well with their souls. Hear this, our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.